Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to focus this morning on verse 13. Now, I know not many of you have ever been tempted or had to try to resist evil. Yeah, right. Every one of us have to. It's part of life. At the end of the 16th century, after the Protestant Reformation in Europe and the wars that followed it, an anonymous Christian wrote these lines about temptation. Listen to what he says. In all the strife of mortal life, our feet shall stand securely. Temptation's hour shall lose its power, for thou shalt guard us surely. O God, renew with heavenly dew our body, soul, and spirit, until we stand at thy right hand through Jesus' saving merit. Now, I believe you could say that this summarizes some of the truths that God's Word has about temptation. To some extent, it is a commentary on the references to temptation in the Lord's Prayer. Notice with me, verse 13, what Jesus says here. He said, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now, if we're to understand what the Lord was talking about in this example that he is giving us on how to pray, we have to understand that there are different types of temptation that are mentioned in the Bible. There are some things we know that come from God. There are other things we know that come from the devil, from Satan. But this is a prayer for deliverance from only one kind, as we're going to see in a moment. We often have more than one meaning in the Old and New Testament as we study it of words. The word temptation has two meanings. It can either mean a direct temptation to do evil, or it can mean and refer to a trial or a testing. Turn with me over to the book of James. I want you to follow with me on this, because I know we all need to overcome temptation, and I know it's hard sometimes to resist evil. James chapter 1, look at verse 2. James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." Now, I don't know about you, but I have no joy going through a trial. I don't like going and dealing with drama. I just don't. But here James is telling us that it produces patience. Now, I can say this. With a background of 35 years of living for the Lord, I can tell you as I look back. I mean, how many of you know hindsight is always 20/20? As I look back, at the moment, I didn't understand why I was going through what I was going through. But you know what? Now I look back and I see that God had his hand on it and he had a plan and a purpose in it. And he used those things to draw me closer to him, because without those things, I'd probably be out in left field, out in the world somewhere doing my own thing and dying in my sin. He used them to pull me to him. The word for trials in the Old King James Version of James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3 says diverse temptations. And in that text, James is referring to a kind of test that comes to a Christian from God. This is the kind of testing that came to Abraham. Remember when Abraham came to God, after he gave him and Sarah the promised son, Isaac. Abraham, God came to Abraham and said, "Look, Abe, I want you to take Isaac, the one through whom the promises are going to continue, and I want you to go to Mount Moriah, and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice to me." Now, I don't know about you, but that would borderline me on my faith. Here you gave me a son. God, come on, man. I'm 100 years old. Sarah's 90. You miraculously gave us this son, and now you want me to sacrifice him, to kill him for you? It was a testing of his faith. Well, we know that God provided a lamb in the thickets a ram to sacrifice.
See that place, when you look at the map of Jerusalem, you see the picture of Jerusalem, you see the Dome of the Rock Mosque there that the Muslims worship in, and then there's a big empty space next to it. Well, we believe, according to Revelation, that's where the third temple is going to be built. It's known as the Tribulation Temple, the 7 years of hell that's going to break loose on this earth after the church is removed from this earth, which we believe could happen at any moment. We're near the end of the 2,000-year church age that actually began when Jesus was taken up into heaven. There in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit fell and the church began. We're coming near the end of the 2,000-year church age where he's going to come back for us. Well, on that spot, the highest part of that Temple Mount area, there's a little, it looks like a little dome there. It's real small and it's the highest place on that mountaintop. Well, that mountaintop is Mount Moriah. And they believe, traditionally the Jews do, that that spot where that little dome is where Abraham offered up Isaac. Because it would have been the highest part there on Mount Moriah, on the Temple Mount. We know, of course, that Abraham believed. Sometimes this kind of testing comes to us in persecution. Sometimes it can come in sickness. Sometimes it can come by discouragement. Sometimes it even comes by abuse by our family or friends. The point is, through these experiences, God strengthens the faith of the Christians. He strengthens our faith. I can tell you this, whatever you're dealing with this morning, I can tell you this. This too will pass. This too will pass. Just hold on. Keep your eyes on the Lord. In fact, notice we're actually told here to rejoice in this testing. Why? Because we're counting it an honor to suffer for Jesus. After he suffered and went through what he did to die in our place, you know what? I can handle, if I have to suffer for him. I can handle that if I have to, because he did it for me so I could go to heaven. Later there in James chapter 1, it speaks of another type of tempting, which is not from God. James says of this temptation in James 1, look at verse 13 in James chapter 1. He said, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil. He's a holy God. Nor does he himself tempt anyone. You ever heard someone say, man, God's tempting me today? Oh, man, he's tempting me. It's like, when they say it to me, I'm like, well, where do you see that in the Bible? Show me that in the scriptures. Because my Bible tells me in James that God doesn't tempt anybody. He doesn't tempt anybody. We know it as a temptation to what? To sin. Look what James continues in verse 14. But each one is tempted, notice, when he or she is drawn away by his or her own desires and enticed. There it is. Now, let me say this. In this kind of temptation, we are not to rejoice, because it comes from our own sinful natures. In fact, we are urged to have victory over it. Remember Cain and Abel? Abel offered his sacrifice of the fruit of the animals, and Cain offered of the vegetables because he was a gardener. Well, God wanted the animal. He wanted the smell of the fat in the animal, and the sacrificing was something that was going to be later as an atonement for man's sin. You see, Abel got it right. Cain didn't. Cain got mad. So Cain started plotting, I'm going to kill this dude, Abel, his brother. And you know what? God told Cain, look, man, here's the deal, Cain. If you do what's right, man, you'll be accepted. Just get some of your brother's animal, swap them out for some carrots or something. I don't know, whatever you want to do. Get the animal, sacrifice the animal, and you know, give me an offering of that. If you do what's right, you'll be accepted. But if you don't, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you, Cain, should rule over it. You see, we're urged to have victory over this. We all get tempted every day. We get tempted by our old friends. Come on. I still have my ex druggie and alky, you know, friends call me up and want to hang out and stuff. Not too much anymore because they know I'm going to tell them about Jesus. You know, it's like when, let me put it this way. We can relate to this. Say you won the lottery. You're going to tell all your friends, I want you to go to this place and purchase a ticket because it's a good chance you might win it. Well, you know what? We didn't win the lottery, but we're going to heaven because we're Christians. How much more should we be telling our family and friends? You know what, man? I got the good news, and I want to share it with you. You can go to heaven just by asking God for forgiveness of your sins, asking Him to receive you, surrendering your life to Him. He'll not only forgive you for everything you've ever thought, said, or done, but He will also write your name in His book of life. And man, when He comes back for the church, you will go too. You will go to heaven too. What an awesome deal. God's not telling me I have to crawl on glass on my hands and knees for a mile and then I can go to heaven. He's saying, look, my Son paid the price for you. From the moment you were born and that doctor slapped you. Why'd he slap you? Because you're a sinner. Makes sense, right? From the moment you were born to the moment you give your life to Jesus, everything you've ever done is totally wiped clean when you give your life to Jesus. Man, when I gave my life to the Lord, April 4th, 1981, 10:35 at night, watching those evangelists on a TV station down the hill, you know what? When I prayed and I asked God to forgive me, man, I'd gotten into some really bad, I shouldn't be alive, man. I'd gotten into really, really bad things and organizations that you don't get into and come out of. They don't let you out, they kill you. And you know, I felt this, I actually looked down because I was standing when I did it and I thought I was floating. That's how much of this left. God just took all this from me, man. I felt brand new. I felt brand new. Man, I took that stash, that jar of whites. I took that pot, that cocaine stash I had, old granddad, the vodka, tequila, all that stuff, the Bud Light. I don't need the false light. I got the real light now. And I dumped it and flushed it all down the toilet, man. That was it. Never turned back. This coming April 4th is going to be 35 years, guys. I don't even take NyQuil because it has alcohol in it. No alcohol. Jesus gave me that scripture when I first started reading through the Bible where He said He will not drink of the fruit of the vine again until we drink it afresh in the kingdom at the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's when I'm going to have it. That's when He's going to come to us and say, for all you do, this one's for you. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, he speaks of the assaults we receive from the devil. He says this, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will what? He will flee from you. He'll flee from you. But let me tell you something, homeboy will come back. He's not gone for good. He will come back at another time. Any time you get down, get in the Word. Get in the Word because in this Word is alive. There's life in this Word. When God destroys this world by fire and renews it for eternity, the only book that will still be here is going to be His Word. All the others are going to burn up. This one's going to be forever. Well, the temptation that is referred to in the Lord's Prayer is not the first or the second of these three temptations. It's not the temptation that comes from God as a trial to strengthen our faith. And it's not the temptation that comes from within our own sinful lust, what we want to do. The temptation Jesus is speaking of is the last of these three temptations. It's the temptation that comes to the believer directly from Satan. Jesus refers to him here, notice, as the evil one. Okay, so what is the secret to resisting this type of temptation? The secret is found in the last verse quoted from James. Therefore, submit to God, Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He will flee from you. We read in other parts of Scripture, the temptation that comes from the flesh is to be resisted by running from it. Remember Joseph? Man, he was in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar let Joseph deal with everything in his mansion, in his house. The Scripture says that Potiphar's wife started getting an eye to Joseph. Now, I could see Joseph, man. He's in there, he's working, he's doing something, and through his peripheral vision, he can see Potiphar's wife, and she's around the corner going. And Joseph's probably going, oy vey, oy vey. Well, the Bible says one day, Potiphar's wife grabbed Joseph by the robe and said, Joseph, lie with me. I want to lay with you, Joseph. And Joseph says, man, I can't do this. I can't sin against your husband nor God. And the Bible says that Joseph didn't sit there and say, well, let me pray about this real quick. Joseph split. He ran. First streaker in the Old Testament, man. She's standing there holding his robe. Now think about this. How many of us could have said, well, you know what? Her old man's gone. The dude's gone. He's on a trip. No one's in the house. Who's going to know? Who's going to find out? Hello? God knows. He's watching. He sees what's going on. Joseph knew that, and Joseph split. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. A pure heart. You see, if Joseph would have given in just for a moment's pleasure, Joseph would have never known God's plan to make him the second ruler under Pharaoh of the whole land of Egypt. He would have lost out on what God was planning to do with him. It was a testing. It's what we all go through. I mean, when you get hurt, when you get sick, when you get fired, when your car blows up, what's the first thing you do? That's it, God, I ain't going to church Sunday. You want to mess with me? Okay. No, man. That's not what it is. The enemy is trying to keep you from going. How many of you, don't raise your hands, but how many of you wanted to continue sleeping in this morning or stay in your sweats with your slippers? It's hard to come sometimes. I can give you 1,000 excuses on Wednesday night why I can't be here because I work hard all week, but yet are they valid? Truth of the matter is one day I am going to breathe my last and I'm not going to stand before my friends or before the devil or anybody else as a Christian, I'm going to stand before God. God's going to say, man, what did you do with the gift I gave for you, Rick? Did you bury the talent like the guy in the parable that buried his talent and didn't do nothing for me? Or did you take these talents and multiply them and use them for God's kingdom and God's glory? You see, the reward. I could get a paycheck for the week, but by next week, it's gone. But what you do for the Lord is going to be a payday that will never end. It will never end. It's forever. And it's something that will be your reward for all of eternity. You know what? I told my wife, I said, look, when I'm gone, don't bury me, cremate me. But if you're going to set a picture up of me, set it up with a wheelbarrow because I'm going to haul some gold off, man, when I see the Lord. She reminded me, well, you got to remember the streets are made of gold, so what good's it going to do you, you know, in heaven? Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. Notice the difference here, guys. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. You see, that's how much more terrible it is. Because if we're confessing to be a Christian and we're living in sin sexually, then what I'm doing is I'm taking this body that was bought with a price at the cross, Calvary, the shed blood of Jesus, who bought me, and I'm now his, and I'm making myself a harlot now by using this body in a sexually immoral way. Paul gives us a very easy way to resist temptation that comes to us from the world. When your friends come by and they say, hey, man, let's go party. Hey, you know what? Just drink a beer. You know, just one beer. And then when you get home, just, you know, God forgive me. I'm sorry. I won't do it again. And you'll be okay. Yeah, really? Really? So in other words, God's given us as Christians a license to go out there and get plastered and then repent and we're good. What if you die in the middle of that? What if you have a heart attack or a stroke or something happens and you don't have an opportunity to ask God to forgive you? Then you die in your sin. And now it's in God's hands, whether he's going to receive you or not. Look what Romans 12 verses 1 to 2 says. Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Why is it reasonable? Because of what he did for us. Tell me any other God on this planet that people are worshiping that has ever lived that died for you. Jesus died for us. The way the religions of the world are today, you have to die for them. My God died for me, which proves how much he loves me and you. Man, it's your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Come on, man. We spent all those years putting trash in, pasuda, in our minds. It's going to take a while for the Holy Spirit to get it out of there. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When you're in a group of people and you're the only Christians, can people tell, hey, you know what, that one person there's something different about them. Now, it's not because you have a stick coming out of the back of your neck with a silver halo around it. But they could tell there's something different about you. You ever have somebody say that? Man, what are you on? So what my friends used to tell me when I first got saved, they know what I was dealing with. They knew what I was going through. And they'd ask me, Rick, what are you on, man? Here you're dealing with all this. Car just blew up. It's hard to go up and down the pass now to Glendora to work from Hesperia. You're dealing with all this. You might lose your house, getting it repossessed. I mean, and you're smiling. Well, what are you on? I said, pills. They said, man, I knew it. I knew it. I said, the gospels of Jesus Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Come on, man. I got God's word sustaining me. If it wasn't for his word, I'd be in left field. I'd be getting loaded. I'd be doing lines again. I'd be doing all I used to do. You know, I got to say I'm amazed. There are close to 100 million churchgoers in the United States today. And yet, why are they not making the moral and spiritual impact that they should? Why is it that Sunday morning, thousands of churches have empty seats? Why? Why are so many churches closing their doors on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights because no one's coming out anymore? I'll tell you why. It's lack of commitment. It's a lack of commitment. When you realize that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant word of God, and yet, why is it so few read it? So few read it. You know, I'm not going to ask this, but if I was to ask it and ask you to raise your hands and ask, how many of you read your Bible every day? I think you guys would be surprised. I think it'd blow you away because people don't read their word. So when they get hit with drama, when they get hit with something radical, it hits them hard, man, and they get mad they get angry, they get frustrated. And you know what happens when that happens? You lose the joy of your salvation, that your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life and that you're going to heaven. You lose focus on what is going to happen, on what you're dealing with here, and all it does is take your health down farther. That's why the psalm says that laughter is good like medicine. When you're laughing, I mean, you feel great. You feel great. But man, if you're dealing with stuff and you're meditating and it's just in your face all the time, it'll take you down to where no one even wants to be around you anymore, man. I've been there. I've done that movie many times. Here's the deal. If God is a God who answers prayers, and man, he is, and if he meant for us to ask, to seek, and to knock, then why is so little praying going on? Guys, I'm speaking to you as my brothers and sisters. If we believe there is a heaven, and there is a literal hell, and there is, then why is it that we keep so quiet about the gospel and not tell anybody else? Why is it we don't tell others about the message of his saving grace? You want to hear some pretty sad statistics? Statistics show that 40% of churchgoers, you ready for this? They quit after 10 years. You want to hear something even worse? 50%, half of all churchgoers, half of them quit within 5 years. And they don't go to church anymore. Till something bad happens in their life, then all of a sudden, man, I gotta go to church. I believe it's safe to say that God's people, most of them, have made a decision what to do about Jesus, but they've never made a commitment to him. Lord, here I am. Use me. Remember Isaiah? God, I'm a man of unclean lips. Man, what comes out of my mouth peels paint off the walls. You guys know what I'm talking about. We were like that. But God cleansed his mouth like he does us. I mean, you'd be amazed if I had people raise their hands who were ex-drug addicts, who were ex-alcoholics, who were ex-gangbangers. You'd be amazed who you're sitting next to. You'd probably move two seats over. Except for the fact that they're Christians now. So we're all familia now. We're family. We're going to spend eternity together. God changes us. Paul says there in Romans that we are to sacrifice ourselves for Jesus if we truly love him. Do we truly love him? I'm not talking about accepting him just as fire insurance so you don't end up in the lake of fire for all eternity. You give your life to him and you say, God, use me for your kingdom, for your glory. What do you want me to do? My prayer every morning is, God, let people see Jesus in me. Let them see that I care. When I tell somebody, a brother or a sister, man, I love you guys. I don't want it just to be words rolling off this pulpit and falling on the floor. I want you guys to sense, you know what? Rick does love us, man. He does love us. He doesn't care where we came from or what we did or what we were. He loves us for who we are now in Jesus. That's what family is. It's what family does. Isn't that what Jesus said in John 15, 13? He said, greater love has no one than this, than what? Than that he lay his life down for another, for his friends. Isn't that what Jesus did for us? He died on the cross for our salvation. And now, because he loved us, because he gave himself for us, we love him, are to likewise give ourselves to him as a living sacrifice. God don't use dead sacrifices. He uses living, living sacrifices. There's a tremendous difference here. Jesus died in Rick Skelton's place on the cross, just as he did for each one of you. He bore the full punishment and wrath of God that I deserved and you deserved on his son, Jesus Christ. Does that resonate with you guys this morning? He did it so that we would not have to do that. So we wouldn't have to be crucified and die such a terrible death and still go to hell. He shed his blood so that our blood didn't have to be shed. You see, that's the difference between our God and the God that the world tries to it's illusional. You got to die for their God. Well, guess what? I got some great news. Our God died for us because he knew we couldn't go to heaven. I feel sorry. My heart rips out of my chest every time I see someone killing themselves in the name of a God, knowing that they're closing their eyes, they're opening them up, and they're in the center of the earth in fire in Guyana or Hades or Sheol is what it's called. You've seen volcanoes spew that hot molten lava. Scientists say that comes from the core of the earth. That's where they are. Can you imagine the ripoff of thinking that they died for a God and they're in hell now for it? Can you imagine that? Man, my heart just goes out. Satan ripped another person off thinking they were doing. Didn't Jesus say that would be big in the last days? He said they're going to kill you and think they're doing God service. And they aren't. And they aren't. You see, our sacrifices aren't like that at all. They're not atonement for sin in any sense. But they are like Christ in that we are the ones who make them. The sacrifices we make are ourselves. It took me so long to give my life to Jesus because, to be straight up with you, I enjoyed hitting the bars. I enjoyed getting drunk with the buddies. I enjoyed doing the drugs and the dope. I enjoyed hanging out with these guys that I thought had my back covered. When in fact, when something went down, they all split. You ever turn the light on and see the cockroaches split? Hello. Until I realized that was sin. And as Romans 6:23, I believe it is, says, that the wages of sin is what? Death. Physical, spiritual, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I thought, man, Lord, I'm blowing it. Yeah, I like this stuff. My flesh does, but I'm going to hell doing it. And it's not worth it. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. You see, that's the decision we all had to make, that we have to make. I don't know if 10 minutes from now, if I'm going to breathe my last. I don't know. For me as a Christian, for you as a Christian, it's a win-win situation. The moment we close our eyes, we open them up, we're in the presence of the third heaven, which is beyond the galaxies and the stars according to the scriptures, and we see Jesus. Can you imagine breathing your last, opening your eyes, and there, Jesus. I hope you don't go before me, because if you're sitting on his lap, I'm taking you off. I'm going to sit on his lap. I'm going to hug him and tell him how much I'm thankful and I should be in hell. But man, Lord, you did what you did for me so I could be here. Now, man, we're going to be kings and priests. We're going to reign with you. Who knows what God has in store for all of us that have served him faithfully, man. Come hell or high water, we held on. Even if sometimes it was by the pinky. You ever feel like that? You're just barely, oh, Lord, hurry up. Hurry up. God's going, hold on, man. It ain't going to be much longer. You guys are at the end of the church dispensation. This generation will witness the return of Jesus Christ. But all hell's going to be breaking out, and we're seeing it happen. It's fulfilling Bible prophecy. Here's the deal. When it comes to the devil, our common enemy is Christians. The scripture says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. At this point, we need to fully understand what James is saying. Submit to God and resist the devil. Well, we are to submit and resist. How do we do that? What does this submission mean? And how can we resist the wisdom and the superior trickery of Satan? Now, come on, I've only been around this coming maybe 63 years. Seems like a long time to me, but it isn't in God's timetable. Satan has been around since he was created by God. He's had all these years to learn how to be the father of all lies and a murderer. There's no truth in him, Jesus said. He can pull the wool over our eyes, guys. I'm here to expose a little homie, man. He can try to trick you, but you need to be wiser than that. Scripture says we need to be harmless as a dove and wise as a serpent. I'd have to say that it goes back to if we are sensitive to spiritual things, we should know that Satan is stronger than we are. How many of you know this morning you can't battle the devil? How many of you know that, really? I've heard people say, I rebuke you, devil. And I'm going, you rebuke the devil? Is this Jesus here? How about in Jude? Remember when Michael, the archangel, now come on, Michael was the warrior angel. He's the one you see in Scripture in Daniel. He's battling, he's fighting. He's a dude I'd be hanging out with, man. Michael was battling over the body of Moses with Satan. Michael didn't say, I rebuke you. What'd he say? He said, the Lord rebuke you, because Michael knew the power was in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's in the shed blood of Christ. It's where the power was. We should know by now how we're to seek deliverance from the one who has defeated Satan. Satan don't like to hear this, but get over it. He's going to hear it again. One day he is going to be imprisoned by Jesus forever. He's going to be cast into the lake of fire where the false prophet will be. And all those who were liars and cowards and all that whole list in Revelation. They knew Jesus, but the demons know Jesus. They're called demons because they're going to hell. But they know God and they tremble, James says. So you can't just know God. You need to have a relationship with him. Guys, he's not the man upstairs. He's our Heavenly Father. He's our dad. And when I'm in trouble, I say, Dad, I need help, man. Help me. This guy's riding my back, man. Help me, God. So what does it mean to submit? It means this. It means to surrender one's will to God. Surrender your will to God. Now, since this can't be done in isolation apart from a relationship to God, it means that we need to spend time talking with God. How do we talk to God? Through prayer. Through prayer. It's not an accident that the petition, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, comes at the end of the Lord's Prayer. After we've already prayed, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Even though the believer is to resist the devil, even though we are to fight against him, we are able to do this successfully only after we have first submitted ourselves to God. You can't do it any other way, man. You can't do it any other way. Now the biggie, how do we resist? It's going to be so easy. By God's word, the Holy Scriptures. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples in John 15:3? He said, you are already clean by the word which I have spoken to you. The word, it goes back to the word. Well, what did Jesus mean when he said that? Well, what he meant was the purity of life can be ours to the degree, listen to me guys, to the degree that we read and study the scriptures. It's like having faith. Your faith is strengthened. The scripture says that each is given a measure of faith. Your faith is strengthened as you study and read them. That's why we study them. The psalmist said in Psalm 119:11, I love this. Your word I have hidden in my heart, notice, that I might not sin against you. Your word I've put in my heart, God. I'm reading your word. I'm studying it so that I don't blow it. I don't mess up. I don't sin against you, God. Remember what Paul wrote specifically of our spiritual warfare, saying in Ephesians 6:17? He said, take on the helmet of salvation And the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. The Word of God. Now, for those that might be here this morning that hardly cracked their Bible, what are you going to do when the devil comes around? Are you going to pull that sword out and go, here he comes? I mean, what are you going to do with that sword? But man, if you're in the Word of God, you're studying it, you're reading it every day. You're in Bible studying, being taught the Scriptures as we go through the Bible. And then you're applying it to yourself and saying, okay, from now on, this is how I'm going to add to my Christian walk in my life. Now when the devil comes, you're going, and all of a sudden it lights up fluorescent green. I had to get that in Star Wars. There's warfare going on in the heavenlies for sure, but it's not the kind you see on TV that Hollywood puts out. But what kind of a sword do you have from your reading? How many of you ever read the book Pilgrim's Progress? In Pilgrim's Progress, there is a scene in which this is portrayed allegorically as a terrible battle between Apollyon, who is the devil, and Christian. Listen to what it says here. Then Apollyon, espying his opportunity, began to gather up close to Christian, and wrestling with him, gave him a dreadful fall, and with that Christian's sword flew out of his hand. Then said Apollyon, I am sure of thee now. And with that he had almost pressed him to death, so that Christian began to despair of life. But as God would have it, while Apollyon was fetching up his last blow, getting ready to hit again, thereby to make a full end of this good man, Christian nimbly reached out his hand for his sword, caught it, saying, rejoice not against me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. Isn't that good news for us Christians? And with that, gave him a deadly thrust, which made him give back as one that had received his mortal wound. Christian, perceiving that, made at him again, saying, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And with that, Apollyon spread forth his dragon's wings and sped away. That Christian for a season saw him no more. Now, of course, we know the writer of Pilgrim's Progress is Paul Bunyan. Bunyan must have known the truth of James 4:7 personally. He knew it and had reference notice to the use of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Another example of temptation, how it can be resisted, is in the account of the temptation of Jesus recorded in Matthew chapter 4. Hebrews 4:15 tells us, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now remember, when the disciples saw Jesus taken up there in Acts 1 on a cloud into heaven, where did Jesus go? He's sitting right now at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you and I. So when the devil or someone tries to accuse us before him, Jesus says, Father, she's one of ours, their family. And he's our intercessor and he takes care of us. He's our high priest. That's his ministry until the Father says, son, go get your bride. It's called the rapture of the church. It's something we're looking for to happen at any moment, man. And then, you think the world's bad now? I was going to say wait and see, but we ain't going to be here to see it. It is going to be so bad in that 7-year time period. Jesus said it has never been that bad before, and it'll never be that bad afterwards. Think of it. Without the Christians here and without the Holy Spirit pulling back and letting the full brunt of evil come forth. It's going to be wicked, man. The fact is, it was necessary for Jesus to be tempted in all points directly by the devil because, first of all, number one, Jesus didn't have a sinful nature as we do. And he couldn't be tempted by a sinful nature then. And number two, he couldn't be tempted by the world directly because the sins of the world are what? pride, arrogance, wanting to be number one, and so forth. Jesus had no point of contact in himself for these. He was a creator. He made the earth. He made the world. He made man. So it was nothing enticing to him. He couldn't be tempted by it. If Jesus was to be tempted at all, the temptations had to come to him from a direct encounter with Satan, with the devil. Just as Adam and Eve. They had to receive their temptations from the devil. Remember the serpent? They had to receive it from the devil because before their fall, they didn't have a sinful nature either. But at the same time, we read the account of Christ's temptations that each of them did relate to one of these three areas that we've been talking about. The first one, the temptation to turn the stones to bread, was a fleshly temptation. Here Jesus had been gone 40 days and nights, hadn't eaten. He comes out of the wilderness, Satan's waiting to meet him. The first thing Satan did, because he knows he's hungry, he said, Jesus, you see these stones here? Why don't you turn them into bread? Think about this. Turn them into hot piping sourdough bread. Oh, real soft. Butter on it, Jesus. Can you imagine that? I mean, for you and me, it'd say, oh man, you got some salami and cheese? The second temptation to throw himself from the top of the temple in Jerusalem was a temptation to gain the world by the world's ways. The third temptation to worship Satan was an outright spiritual temptation that would have placed the Lord in direct opposition to God, his heavenly Father. So even though all these temptations came originally from the devil, they were nevertheless temptations of the sins of the flesh, the world, and the devil. It makes it clear that Jesus was tempted in all ways as we are, and these temptations, think about, they were more subtle, they were even more stronger than our temptations because of their source. When we get tempted by the devil, it's usually through one of his corporals or generals. It's a demon that's tempting us. If Satan was ever to come before us and tempt us, whoa, man, whoa, would that be heavy. It's one of his army guys, man, demons, fallen angels. Now, how did the Lord come out on top of these temptations? Well, I got to admit, the answer to this question is contrary to what most people think. I've heard people say, well, Jesus did it by drawing on his divine power. I mean, after all, he is the Son of God. They believe he had more power to resist temptation than we have. Well, let me just say this. It is true that Jesus did have more power than we have, but there is nothing, nowhere in the scriptures to show that he ever resisted temptation by drawing on his divine, godly nature. He didn't. Remember, Jesus was both man and God. He was the God-man, and yet he resisted all this temptation as a man. As a man. It's for this reason he's an example for when we are tempted. So let's look at this again, a little more deeper. How did Jesus resist temptations that are recorded in Matthew chapter 4? The very first thing he did, and this is powerful, guys, he had just spent 40 days fasting and in prayer. 40 days fasting and in prayer. Second, he answered the devil in every instance by what? By quoting scripture, God's word. Satan came to him saying, if you're the Son of God, Jesus, command these stones to become bread. This was a temptation to put physical needs over spiritual ones. You ever been there? You ever put your physical needs over the spiritual ones? It's not trusting God, man. Jesus answered by saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It was a direct quotation of the fifth book of Moses in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Next, the devil took him up onto Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple. When we were there in Jerusalem, when Rome went in, Titus led the army in and they tore down the temple. Remember Jesus said, you see this building? In 3 days it'll be destroyed. Well, what they did is when they burnt Jerusalem and the city in 71 AD, 2,000 years ago, all that gold in the temple that Solomon had built the temple with and Herod had rebuilt, melted in the cracks of the stone. They tore the temple down one stone at a time. And when you're there, you can see the stones from that and from the earthquake they had. And there's a cornerstone and there's a lot of rabbis around it. And it has these words on it. And it is believed that that is the cornerstone of the temple that Satan took Jesus and told him to go ahead and throw himself off and commit suicide because God will take care of him and bear him up. Jesus answered by quoting Deuteronomy 6:16. He said, it is written, again, the word of God, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. In the last final temptation, Satan asked Jesus to worship him. Isn't that what Satan's always wanted? That's why he got kicked out of heaven. Because he was receiving the worship of the angelic host. The Bible says he was the angel that covered the throne. So that means when all the angelic beings would come and bow down and worship before God, Satan started taking this to himself and pride entered in. And 5 times he said, I will. And God said, really? And God kicked him out of heaven, man. Satan says, Jesus, if you will worship me, I'll give you all the world's glory because it's been handed to me. Who handed it to you? God did. Jesus is God's son. Give me a break, devil. Well, this was a spiritual temptation. Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you worship. Him only. He resisted the devil by quoting Deuteronomy 6:13. Jesus overcame temptation and he resisted evil just as we are to overcome temptation and resist evil by prayer and by knowing the scriptures, the word of God. That's how we do it. When we learn to pray as Jesus prayed, when we know the word and learn it as he knew it, we will experience victory over our temptations. And you know what, guys? I'm here to tell you, we will be able to resist evil. How many of you know this morning that God is faithful? Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:13? Powerful scripture. You ever feel sometimes, man, God, you're pushing me over the edge? You ever feel that? Listen to what Paul says. He'll debunk this. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. Everybody goes through this temptation. But God is faithful. Listen to what he says. Who will not allow you, come on, believer, to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That means when you're being tempted, when something's happening, I mean, you ever feel like you're on the edge? And it's like, man, I'm about ready to go off the deep end, man. I can't do this. I can't take this anymore. God promises us in his word, he'll never give you more than you can handle. So if you don't know the word, if you're not in the word, then of course you're going to fall. Of course you're going to blow it. Jesus ends the prayer with the words, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. You see, too many times we find ourselves doubting that God is able to take care of us. We worry about our own little kingdoms. We worry about our power and our glory. What about me, God? We have to spend time in God's word. We have to spend time in prayer. And you know what? If we really mean business, we have to make some time to fast. Now, I don't want to blow any trumpets. I know it's probably going to cost me, but when we started the church October 1st, 2003 here in Adelanto, I knew it was going to be a spiritual warfare. It's been one hit after the other ever since. I mean, you got two prisons out here. You got a federal prison across street. The Bible says Satan holds his prisoners and does not open the prison doors to them. Here you got meth labs. You got drugs out here. It's hard here in Adelanto. It's hard. I knew what I was walking into. I knew it. And you know what? God put it on my heart to start fasting one meal a day. And I've been doing that ever since. At least one meal, if not two meals. Because I need to know, guys, you're my family, and I'm just being up front with you. I need to know what his will is for us. I need to be able to hear. I need for God to be able to speak to me. When I'm studying his word, when I'm in prayer, when I'm fasting. God, what is your will? What do you want me to do? I got a staff. I got a ministry. I got leadership. I got a congregation, 400 people plus kids. God, this is incredible. I can't do this, God. Please, Father, help me. God, it's your church. I'm just an under shepherd. You're the good, great, and chief shepherd. I want to give them your word. Help me, Father, please. Please, Lord. And that's my prayer all the time. That's why I fast. You remember in Matthew 17, a man brought his son to the Lord's disciples to cure him because he was being tormented by a demon, but they couldn't do it. Well, in verses 19, 21, we read, then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, Jesus, Lord, why couldn't we cast it out? Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. Now, let's get something straight. They believed, but it wasn't a belief coming from their being. They didn't live this. They weren't ready to live it. They had one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world. They wanted the best of both worlds. Isn't that the way we are? I mean, I'm like that too at times. He said, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed. You guys ever see a mustard seed? It's the smallest of all seeds. Yet when you plant it and it grows, it's this humongous, huge tree. Humongous. The birds come and they nest in it, Jesus said. But it started with just this. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. However, here's the key. This kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Now, I've had people say, well, Rick, I'm on doctor-prescribed meds. I have to eat three meals a day. I can't do that. But there's other types of fasting. I mean, say, for instance, you love popcorn. And you say, okay, Lord, I need to hear from you. You know what? My kidneys are acting up, man. I'm bleeding a little bit, Lord. I got to do some fasting. I'm not going to have popcorn for a week or a month. I'm going to give that part of my life to you, Lord, just in denying me, just for your glory, so that, man, Lord, you can touch me, that you can bring healing, that you can speak to me, God. You see, you can use anything. It's like Starbucks. You know, I could say, I go every day. It's bad. I only do one a day in the morning. I don't know if I've missed a day or two since October 2010. Every morning I go and I just have a coffee. And I could say something like, you know what, Lord, for the next week, I'm cutting out Starbucks, man. Please don't let that happen. Don't tell me to do that, Lord. If he does, I got to do it, right? But, you know, it'd be like fasting that for a week. There's different things you can do, things you enjoy doing that you can say, you know what, I love doing this, but you know what, Lord, for the rest of the day or all day tomorrow, I'm not going to do this. Just for you to speak to me. I'm going to deny this flesh what I want to do for you and for your interests and your kingdom, God. If you want a book, it's God's Chosen Fast, and it's by Arthur Wallace. Man, it has all the, it tells you how to begin your fast, how to come off your fast. That's how powerful fasting is. So you guys, prayer, fasting, and in the Word, man. And watch and see what God will begin to do. Amen? Let's pray.